Repentant and Watchful is the title. Repentant and Watchful. When we go to the Lord, we come to Him, of course, on the grounds of the legal ground of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You know this. This is basic Christianity. We come and we approach Him not in our own goodness or our own strength, but we come and we approach Him on the ground of Calvary, what He has done. And on that same ground, we stand against the enemy of our souls, the devil. Legally, it's on the ground of Calvary. It's on the ground of Calvary, the cross, the blood of Christ, that we have access to God. And it's on that same ground that we have the authority to stand against the enemy of our soul. But there are two other aspects of our stance before God and our stance before the enemy that the Lord was laying upon my heart that I want to share with you this morning, because I believe that He has a special call right now in this hour. Right now in this hour. And that is a call to repentance and a call to watchfulness. You'll see as we go along this morning the necessity of that call. Why would God be laying that call upon the hearts of Christians? But I believe that as we stand before the Lord, we have to go back to our basics in Christianity. We have to understand that, yes, it's on the ground and the merit of Calvary. But there are a lot of Christians that believe that because they stand on that ground, there's no need for ever repenting of anything. They believe, well, I stand on the ground of the shed blood of Christ. I'm saved. I'm born again. I can just run to God and it doesn't matter what I did today. It doesn't matter if I cursed my neighbor. It doesn't matter if I blew my testimony with foul language and everybody in the workplace heard it. It doesn't matter if I've treated my wife like a dog this week. It doesn't matter if I haven't had anything to do with the Lord at all. I think now I just can just run into His presence and just call myself a Christian on the ground of Calvary without a repentant heart. Whereas the Bible teaches that repentance is the very key. The repentance is the heart of our walk with God. He says that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we bring them to Him. And I'm paraphrasing, but He says, if we come daily and we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive them, to wash away our sins, to take away all unrighteousness. Repentance is a doorway, and we're going to see that unfold as we go along this morning. Repentance is something that is necessary in the life of the believer. And we must have that repentance to come on that ground, that legal ground of Calvary, to stand right before the Lord. And we have to have all of that before we stand strong before the enemy of our soul. And I want to repeat what I repeated week before last, because so many Christians never think of this entity, this reality, this satanic being, the satanic hordes of Satan, the demonic spirits, as well as Satan himself, that it is a very real realm. It is a very real thing. Satan is a very real being. He's called the devil, the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning, a liar. All of these things in the Word of God. He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you before God day and night and wants to tear you down and tear down your walk with God. And so we come in repentance to the Lord, and then we stand on the ground of Calvary to stand against the enemy of our soul. And when we face the enemy, we must be able to stand strong against him, and we must be able to recognize his tactics. He has tactics. He has strategies. In your life, there are things that he has drawn up, that he has planned. Strategies against you. There are things that he knows exactly what to do to push your buttons and set you off, or to set a trap for you to walk into. He studies you. You say, well, he's not like God. He's not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't know my thoughts. No, but he knows that every little action and movement of your forefathers, your grandfather, your father. He knew your father's weaknesses. He knew what was hidden by your father from other people. He knew the things that he did that other people didn't see. He knew the things that were controlling bondages that he had placed upon your father's life, your mother's life, the secret things in your family. And he knows how to take those things and to seek to put those things upon you. Demonic spirits called familiar spirits are familiar with families and they follow families. And they seek to carry those trends down through a family and to bring out weaknesses. He knows what your weaknesses are. And so he wants to always put before you the things that will cause you to stumble. Things that will cause you to fall. And therefore, the Word of God says that you have to be watchful. You have to be watchful. You repent in order to walk clean with the Lord and to have strength in the Lord, and you're watchful in order to be aware of the enemy's tactics in your life, in order to be an overcomer. Watchful, repentant. Repentant and watchful. In these days, again, I believe that God is calling for repentance. And I'm saying this strongly this morning, that if you don't have a daily life of repentance, it doesn't mean that you have to go somewhere and spend X number of hours before the Lord moaning and groaning. That's not repentance. Repentance is when you confess your sin, you agree with God that it is sin, and with His help, to the best of your ability, you turn from that sin. If it means you turn from that same one every day until you get victory over it, it's an attitude of heart that says, Lord, I agree with you.
That's right. Amen.
And I turn from sin. And so repentance is needed, because so much of the church world today doesn't even preach on repentance, doesn't talk about repentance. So many Christians go through their daily life without repentance and think that everything is okay. I want to take you to Romans chapter 1. I'm just going to wander around through a few scriptures this morning that may not seem at first glance to be the most obvious scriptures to use. But this is where I believe that the Lord led me. And our scripture is actually going to be in chapter 2, but I want you to look at chapter 1, because you probably have a heading around verse 18. I'm in the New King James Version, and it has a heading that says, God's wrath on unrighteousness. You've probably read this, heard it preached on even in recent months and years. This part of chapter 1, with beginning with verse 18 through the rest of the chapter, is one of the most jolting wake-up calls for modern man, one of the most applicable things you could ever read concerning mankind in the last days, mankind right now. Though it applied in the time of the Apostle Paul, now it applies worldwide as man is making himself to be God and turning against the Lord God Almighty and seeking to do his own will rather than the will of God. I want to just highlight a couple of things. In verse 18, it's talking about how the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Look at this phrase, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If anything marks our culture today, it is the suppression of truth.
Yes.
Even to the promoting of outright lies that everyone knows are lies. And yet, as the communists have said for years, if you say something loud enough, often enough, and strong enough, sooner or later the people will believe it. And so they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And down in verse 22, talking about the leaders, the ones who are supposed to be wise, the ones who are the brilliant ones of our day, the scientists and the philosophers, and all of these people in verse 22, professing to be wise, in other words, showing forth just how great and intelligent they are, and what intellects they have, they became fools. It's as though he's looking from future back at this day in which we're living. He's looking back to now, and he's describing it as though it's already happened. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. In his day, it was the simple matter of creating idols out of gold and silver and wood and stone, and showing how foolish man is to do such a thing. Today, those idols can be made of those same materials, and yet they are not necessarily images that we bow down to, but they are things that man yields his heart to. Worship is a word that means that you give worth to, and you adore, and you love. If you worship God, you adore him, you love him, and you give worth to him. He is worthy of praise, right? Amen. Well, if you think that material things are the thing that are worth your time and your effort and your love and your adoration, or if you think that being popular or being powerful is worthy of all of your time and your love and your devotion, those things become the same kind of idols in your life. And in so doing those things, he says, we become fools. But man now is taking it to a level that it's never been seen before. How many of you are familiar with the term transhumanism? We've all just come through the sweeping wave of transgenderism and understanding what that means in modern society, and how do we deal with that as a Christian in things that are opposing the Word of God. Then what is transhumanism? Transhumanism is where science, and this, to some of you, this will sound like science fiction that's so far out it couldn't happen, and yet I assure you it's already happening, and we are well on the way there. It is the mixing of electronic and bioelectronic materials and things that are man-made with human existence. In other words, with the human body, to improve the human body so much that sooner or later their goal is that we will be able to use mechanical organs, organs that are created by man so they can be replaced, they'll never wear out. Your mind, the human brain is being studied and being experimented upon to the point that it won't be long. I know they're already doing some elements of it, that they'll be able to download the contents of your mind, converting it to computer language, and be able to have it in a program on the computer, modify it, re-upload it to your brain, improve it. They'll be able to upload encyclopedias of knowledge to your brain without you having to learn it. You will become just like these AI robots that they are making right now that so far are not self-aware, have not reached sentience. Nevertheless, they can calculate and formulate things and speak of those things more quickly than the human brain can do it. And so the goal is to improve on the human brain, to improve on the strength of the human body, just like those of you who are my age and we were teenagers, we watched the Bionic Man on TV as they improved all of his physical abilities, and the Bionic Woman, and he could run 60 miles an hour or whatever, you know. For all of those things to become reality, we see it happening. For several years, I've watched the animal type robots that are being made and developed for the army. They're like oxen or something with no head, and they can climb over rocks and carry heavy loads that men wouldn't be able to carry, and follow troops through the jungles and over rough terrain. Absolutely unbelievable what man is doing. And it's not that it's sinful in itself to create and to do, because God made us in his image that we might learn, grow, explore, and do all of these things. But man now has taken it to the level, and I say mankind, not every single person, of course, but the trend in our society is this. Here is one of the most popular new phrases that has come forth in recent months, and now it's just being repeated and repeated and repeated, and it's actually spoken of in these chapters in Romans. This is the popular statement. History began when man created God. And history will end when man becomes God. Mm. They truly, truly are trying to make man master of everything, able to have eternal life through recreating the human body, and be able to function on a level like God's, and to improve society and just continue. God says that in their, what they call wisdom, it's all foolishness. It's all foolishness. And God calls man to repentance. Man desires to be God. Yeah. God has stored up wrath against the day of judgment. The Bible says, we don't like to hear about wrath. I'm not going to do it today, but I have a sermon. You know, sermons brew. They cook. They're like soup up there in the head. And they brew and they stew over time. So I'm brewing a sermon. You know, all my life I've heard people say, well, we don't like to listen to those preachers. They preach on hellfire and brimstone all the time. Come on! I've never in my life heard anybody, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on hellfire and brimstone. I have heard a few sermons on hell and I've preached some on hell. But coming soon, I'm going to give you a sermon on fire and brimstone. Because there's much to learn in it. Amen. Brimstone, that incredible blue fire that burns and that is very dark. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to try to read quickly. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. He's talking about a culture that judges people for doing wrong when they themselves are doing it. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. In the previous chapter, ending up, he has talked about homosexuality. He's talked about other things where man wants to play God. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God... Now, this is where I want you to jump into the river. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Leads you to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are, listen to these words, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Go back to verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart. Impenitent heart. He is talking here about a culture that resists God even when it has infiltrated the church of the living God. It's a picture of what we find worldwide today in the visible church, the organized church of Jesus Christ, that there is impenitence. There is a resistance of the message of repentance, the call to repent and to be right with God. Repentance and then watchfulness are the two things that God is calling us to in this day. Jesus began his ministry with a message of repentance. Many people don't realize this. They think, well, John the Baptist preached on repentance, but Jesus came preaching love. If you look at the Gospels, all of the Gospels, as they talk about Jesus when he began his ministry, after his baptism, it says, then Jesus went forth preaching repent.
Right.
Jesus went forth preaching repent. Oh, not your Jesus, huh? Yeah, your Jesus went forth preaching repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't experience the kingdom of heaven and live in the kingdom of heaven, walk in the kingdom of heaven, without the key of repentance. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus began his ministry with a message of repentance. He ended his ministry as he showed forth watchfulness. Watchfulness. Watching the enemy. And as he told his disciples just before he went to the cross, his message then began to shift and be about watching, watching, watching. They said, tell us, what is the sign of your coming? When will you come again? And he began to tell them, watch and pray. Watch and pray. In fact, we're not going to turn there. But he says that you watch and pray that you are worthy to be counted, that you're able to be counted worthy to escape the things that are about to come upon the entire earth. Watch and pray. Therefore, the end of his ministry, he was talking a lot about watching. And as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he was watching in the Spirit. And he said, behold, my enemy, my betrayer comes, and he has nothing in me. Beloved, when the betrayer comes, when Satan comes, can you say that you're repentant? Therefore, he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. He has no talons in me. He has no legal ground in me, because I walk in repentance. Therefore, I'm clean before the Lord. The book of Revelations contains, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ contains four direct statements that I wanted us to look at this morning, revealing the hardness of men's heart in the culmination of time in the last days. So if you'll turn to Revelation, we're going to be in chapter 9 for a moment, and then chapter 16. Chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. There are two times here. If the Lord were to describe the last days for us, and we can take it from these four places in the book of Revelation, and he was to describe men's hearts when he begins pouring out his wrath, his judgment. Amazingly, in the face of all the things that God is going to unleash on this planet, the thing that describes mankind in those last days is they did not repent. They did not repent. And beloved, we don't want to take for granted things. We don't want to think we're just going to skateboard through the last years of time on planet Earth. We need to know that we are preparing our hearts.
Yes.
And I believe the call today is repent. Repent. Be clean before the Lord. Do business with God now. Be clean before the Lord so that you're able to watch for the enemy, because he's so subtle. And in these last days, he's coming and he's bombarding you from every angle. And it's only going to be turned up. The heat is going to be turned up constantly as he comes with more strength, more evil, more power. And the Lord is going to have a people who are pure, who are holy, who are clean. I don't want to sound old fashioned. I try to avoid words that are going to cause your mind to go tilt. I want you to understand though, that in these last days, as I said a moment ago about people don't like to hear about wrath and people don't like to hear about repentance and all these things, let's just be old-fashioned Christians for a moment. Bible-believing Christians. In these last days, you better be right with God. You better repent of your sins. You better be clean before the Lord. You need to know how to stand before the Lord. You need to know how to recognize the enemy when he comes in order that you might be an overcomer in the face of the things that are coming upon this earth. In verse 20 it says, but the rest of mankind, what rest of mankind? Those that are left after God has already begun pouring out plagues and people are dying. There's a judgment against sin that takes place that's not for the believer. For those who are walking in repentance, the believer. It's not for the believer because Jesus already took your wrath on the cross of Calvary. It's for those who resist repentance, those who have hard, impenitent hearts that we talked about in the book of Romans. It's for those in the last days who will not heed the truth of the Word of God. It's for those who resist His call to repent and the tugging at your heart. It's for those that in the last day His wrath is going to come. And He will have warned. He will have warned. No one will be able to stand and say, you're unfair, God, you're unfair. Because God is pure and righteous in all of His doings. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Now we're going to see this four times. What did they not repent of? Let's see the kind of things that they did not repent of. Did not repent of the works of their hands. What kind of works of their hands? Every self-centered and evil work that man can accomplish. In other words, it could be the works of their hands as they built, as Paul mentioned in his sermon last Sunday at the Commonwealth Games in Europe recently when they built the golden calf and bowed down before it as part of the opening ceremony. That is an evil work of man's hands that if they don't repent of, they will receive the wrath of God right here that it's talking about in this passage. But it can be the work of men's hands when they make their career their God. And it's all they love and all they adore and all that they find worth giving themselves to in this life. And they pour themselves into building something just to be a legacy unto themselves for generations to come. Or to show how much power they can accumulate through the accumulation of wealth. To show how much they can control other people's lives and toy with other people's lives. The work of men's hands are either the works that have been born through hearts that are yielded to the Spirit of God, and those are works that will receive commendation on the day of judgment. The day of judgment, it says that some men's works will be like wood, hay, and stubble, and others like gold, silver, and precious stones. That can pass through the fire of judgment and be made even purer. And so we have works that are pure and good and right that we do in this life. And they will stand the fires of judgment. But this is the evil work of men's hands. Not repent of the work of their hands that they should not worship demons. Most people alive today do not sit down at night and think about their day and say, oh, I worshiped demons all day. It was wonderful. I walked by on Fifth Avenue and there was a big gold one and I just bowed down and everybody saw how much I was devoted to my demon god, my idol. No. But when man today is driven by demonic thoughts, thoughts of things that are impure, things that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God, and they devote their lives to those things. And then even including the things I mentioned a moment ago, like the work of trying to make man to become like God through the changing of his body into something that it's not. When men devote themselves to these things, they're influenced by demonic thoughts, demonic activities. And we'll see other ways that that happens. Idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood. Most of the things that fill our lives are made up of these kind of elements, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of any of these works. They did not repent of those things that they put their hands to for a lifetime. You know, I want you to think for a moment this morning. What is the direction of my life? If my life were all summed up and accomplished today and wrapped up in a package, what was the thrust of my life? What was the accomplishment of my life? Would my life be labeled on the outside as self-directed, self-serving, self-preserving, self-seeking, self-fulfilling? Would it be all about me? Even me and my family? Or would it have something as a higher goal? Would the thrust of my life include glorifying God? You know, it says that they did these things rather than give glory to God. Rather than give glory to God. I want you to take serious inventory in this question. Has your life given glory to God? Can people describe you and say, yeah, that person, you know, I know they're not perfect, but they really help point me to Christ. Their life reflects what I know the Bible says a man or woman should be. Their life always makes me look up higher than the way I'm looking right now. When I'm down and when I'm discouraged, they always point me to something in God that encourages me, that gives me hope. I'm negative, they're positive. I'm doubtful, but they're always filled with faith. They don't have a lot. They may not have made their career something that is that important. It may not be the big thing, but yet they have everything because they're filled with something that I need. Is that what your life speaks to other people? That there's living water. The Lord said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Think about this. Think hard about this today. What is the thrust of your life? What is the direction of your life? What is the description of your life? What is the end package of your life? Does it glorify God? I don't do it anymore, but I used to, with some Bible studies and things that I've taught, I had everybody write their own obituary. I realize it's kind of morbid. Maybe it's not such a bright thing to do. But write your own obituary and how would you like to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered as someone who was able to do all kinds of earthly things, but you have nothing in your life that pointed people to the Lord? Nothing that revealed His presence in your life? You know, everybody I've ever admired spiritually, everyone that I've ever wanted to be like, there was the obvious presence of the Lord emanating from their life.
Yeah. Amen.
And may I say it this way, because all that matters really, truth is found right here. Amen. In the Word.
Amen.
But their lives were proof that it's truth. Their lives proved His reality.
Yes.
To me. They did not repent. The second one here in the same verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. What a description of the last days. They did not repent of their murders. We said, well, that's just a select few of society. Well, yeah, that's true, unless you include what Jesus said. You know that if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. They did not repent of hatred. They did not repent of their wrong judgment of other people. They did not have a repentant heart at all. They did not repent of their abortions and of their support of abortions. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries. I know that most of you are well taught, but in case you don't know, the word sorcery there in the Greek is the word pharmakeia, from which we get the word pharmacy. It means drugs, which in their day meant drugs, mind-altering drugs used in witchcraft, used in the magic arts. Things that alter your mind. This would include anything that alters your mind and puts it in a state where it can be influenced easily. And most drugs alter your state of consciousness in a way that it allows the enemy to have access. You think, oh, a little marijuana doesn't matter, I can smoke a little pot. Let me tell you something, any time you alter your mind to where you aren't fully in control at peak capacity of your thoughts, you are sitting target for the enemy of your soul to find an inroad, to change your thinking on things, to implant thoughts in your life. And likewise, not just the using of a physical drug, but in case you don't know, to go to some doctor or some quack and to be hypnotized and to put your mind into an altered state. Because when you're hypnotized, your mind is blank so that it can receive suggestions. And that is something that demons delight in, is to find a person whose mind is open and blank so that they can come and they can suggest whatever they want to. Pharmakeia, it says they wouldn't give it up. They wouldn't give up their drugs. They wouldn't give up their witchcraft. They wouldn't give up their new age. They wouldn't give up their occultism or their sexual immorality, which in Greek is the word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. They would not give up their depictions of things that are immoral, their entertaining movies of things that are immoral, as well as their own sexual actions that are immoral. Sexual immorality in the Word of God is anything outside, which we see he uses the fornication, uses fornication later, is anything outside, any sexuality outside of marriage, sexual action outside of marriage. And so anything that falls under that opens the doorway to every kind of sexual activity you can think of. Or their thefts. Anything that is the dishonest gain and dishonest taking of something that is not ours. But the highest theft of all is what man is after right now. To steal glory from God. To take glory to himself and to be like God. That's what Satan said, isn't it? I will be like God.
That's right.
I will ascend above the throne of God. He wanted worship. That's what's in the heart of mankind who resists repentance and the truth of God. I will be like God. My own master. My own Lord. Revelation chapter 16. 16 verses 8 and 9. Two more times. Again, this is the last verses here before the sixth bowl, which is the bowl of wrath. These are the bowls of wrath. We've already seen 1 through 4. And then in verses 8 and 9, this is the fourth bowl. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched. You say, how can God do such a thing? This is horrible. Beloved, these are men and women that have seen everything that has gone before this. They have seen the message of the cross in some way and the opportunity of salvation. And now they've seen God's wrath revealed against those who stand in absolute opposition to him. And they still will not turn. They still will not bow. They still do not think that he's worth their submission after giving his only son in payment for their sins. And so God allows this to come. They choose it. And power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. And listen at their response. And they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Beloved, there are people who will not repent no matter what they see and no matter what God does. So, such hardness of heart. And we're not going to read Romans again, and we didn't read all of it before, but there's, in that same passage we read, it says that there's a point that man reaches that God gives them over to their desires. He gives them over to a debased mind. If that's what they want and they reject him over and over, he'll just give them over to it, and he won't be drawing them anymore. He won't be wooing them. He won't be trying to get at their heart anymore, because he has given them the desire of their heart. They did not repent and give him glory. You see, man wants glory for himself. They did not give him glory. And then under the fifth one, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. I don't know how much more extreme we could go, we could become in seeing God's wrath and man's evil response when man does not have a heart to repent. I'm not suggesting that any of you, that it would even be possible. But I'm going to say this, I'll say it for my own self. I would be afraid to walk day after day after day without a repentant heart. Because hardness of heart is something that just grows. And the Apostle Paul says in one place, he says, be careful that you don't drift so far. And I'm paraphrasing here, but you don't drift so far that you can't come back. I believe God goes to great lengths to keep his hand upon you. As a believer, I have seen him bring people back from the brink that you would think that they were so far gone they couldn't even return. And God has saved them or drawn them back where they once were saved. But I've also seen some go so far and die that then I had to wonder about, were they ever saved, or did they go so far they couldn't repent anymore? He warns about hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. So in all of this, he talks about they did not repent of the works of their hands, the worship of things that they had made. Murders, sorceries, mind-altering things, sexual immorality, theft. They would not repent and give God the glory. Last in the list were these judgments. They would not repent again and give him glory. Darkness, pain, sores. Why would anyone want to walk in impenitence of heart and not be able to repent when the time comes that it is so bad? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What I want you to do is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and then put your finger over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6. This will be easy to remember. And I want to do this part very quickly. I want you to just see again what God calls this hardness and this joining of your heart to things that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. here he's talking about literally the body. He's saying if you take your body into sexual sin, if you take it into sinful situations, and yet your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, he's talking to the church, and Christ lives within you, his spirit is one with your spirit, and you go run with a harlot, a prostitute, then are you not taking Jesus to be joined to that harlot or that prostitute also? He's saying, what a horrible thought. Think about what you're doing. You can't justify it as a Christian. You can't do anything but repent and turn from it. But then turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And amazingly, he touches on the same thought, but now it's in the spirit. And it has to do with the world, not just a sexual engagement. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? He's talking again about your body, but he's speaking spiritually now, as we'll see. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, here is what he says to us. Come out from among them. Who? This world system and unbelievers. In other words, being yoked to them in tight relationships and getting our needs met, friendship, all of these things. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He tells a man in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it would apply equally for women with men, but he tells a man, don't take Christ inside of you and be joined sexually to a harlot. But here he's telling the church and each one of us, because our bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit, Christ lives within us, don't be joined to the things of this world. Don't let your heart be lured into the things of this world and the people that are standing resistant to Christ. Don't get your needs met with the population that thumbs its nose at God, because Christ lives within us. He says, come out from among them. And he says, I will receive you. I will receive you. There has to be a repentance. Repentance is turning. Repentance is coming out from among them. Repentance is changing and receiving the truth of the Word of God. Repentance. Let me run through this real quick. Repentance is not negative, a negative, ugly, old-fashioned word. Repentance is a beautiful word. Repentance is a gift from God. You cannot even repent unless the Holy Spirit has brought you to a place where you want to repent, where you love the Lord and you desire to have a repentant heart. Repentance is something to be desired. Repentance is foundational in your walk with the Lord. Love repents. Love repents. Love means you do have to say you're sorry. See, you'd have to be my age to know what that means too. When I was a teenager, the movie Love Story came out.
Yep.
Love Story, yeah. And the song that went with the theme song of the movie was on the radio every day, 1,000 times a day. Love means you never have to say you're sorry. Well, okay, it sounds nice, but love means I'm quick to say I'm sorry. Love means I have a repentant heart. And I don't want to hurt anybody else or the Lord. So love means you do say you're sorry. Love repents. Repentance brings joy. Repentance brings confident faith in the Lord. And without these things, you have no power, no spiritual power. The Bible presents to us in the end times the repentant, watchful believer. The repentant, watchful believer. Don't turn there, but I mentioned this earlier, Luke 21:36. Says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be able to escape all these things that shall, that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. 1 Peter 5:8, we're not going to turn there either, but it says, be vigilant, knowing that your devil, the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is not quiet. We think he sneaked up on us, but he roars loudly right now in this world. If you have ears to hear, and if you have eyes to see, if you're watchful, you'll see and you'll hear his roar. You'll know where he is. You'll know what he's doing, and you won't be deceived by him. He's like a roaring lion. And let me just give you this phrase, that if you don't take anything else away from this morning, a part-time Christian can never defeat a full-time devil. Part-time Christian can never defeat a full-time devil, and he is a full-time devil.
Yes, he is.
And being unrepentant means coming to church on Sunday, but not having a heart that's broken before him and that is willing to yield to him during the week. That's a part-time Christian, if it's Christian at all. You cannot defeat the enemy as he comes roaring against your life, wanting to destroy you. You will not win if you're a part-time Christian. You can never defeat him. I want to, in closing, I want you to go with me in your mind. We're not going to turn to scripture, but I want you to remember Gideon. Remember that Gideon was called by the Lord to raise up an army and to go against the Midianites and the Amalekites who were oppressing Israel. And Gideon hears a second time from the Lord, and the Lord tells him, take your men. He had gathered an army, a large army. The Lord says, they're too many. Absolutely contrary to our human mind and our reasoning. God says, they're too many. If you go and you win with them, they're going to think that they get the glory. And I won't get the glory. God wanted everyone to know that the victory was supernatural, that it was from God. And that's the way he worked in every battle in the Bible. That he would get the glory. And he tells Gideon, take the men down to the water, and I want you to watch how they drink water. And they go down to the water, and some of the men got down on their knees with their faces basically in the water, drinking. And the other half, God said, separate these. The other half, they got down partway. If you study it out, they weren't on their knees. They were still in a stance, standing position, but they would bend down, looking up all the time, and they would take their hands and they'd scoop up water, they'd bring it up to their mouth and lap it up. 300 men was all that did that. God says, keep the 300 men and send everybody else home. And with these 300 men, you will defeat the Midianite army. Why? Because they were looking up and looking out. They were prepared. They could not be overcome easily because their faces were down. They didn't have their faces down where the enemy could run up upon them and them not know it and then be caught off guard. Beloved, God has an outlook for us pictured in the Word of God. It wasn't just that they were looking up towards the enemy. In the Bible, looking up also means that we know where our help comes from. Do you follow me? Our help comes from the Lord. You know, all of my life, and I did it for years, I heard people quote King James of Psalm 121. I always forget which psalm it is. Psalm 121. I know the first few lines. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. And then the second line says, my help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And King James writers did not put a question mark. Translators did not put a question mark after the first line. If you look at your New King James, it will say, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. Period. In movies and all kinds of things, you will hear people say, oh, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from which my help comes. Like God is in the mountains and my help comes from Him. No. The Israelites would be overrun with enemies that came hiding in the mountains. And the psalmist is saying, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, not from the mountains. You follow me? I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? When I lift up mine eyes to the hills, I'm watching for the enemy. But where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Gideon's men went down to the water, and they reached down and they took the water up with their hands, but their eyes were looking up, looking symbolically, if you will, towards the hills. But knowing that above that, where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. That is our stand. We are to be watchful in these last days. Watchful, knowing where our help comes from. And I know and I understand, so allow me a little liberty. This is a true story, and it means exactly what it says, and I don't want to read something into it, but I find that everything in the Bible has layers of meaning, because water in the Word of God symbolizes His Word. It speaks of partaking of the water of the Word of God. And I want to challenge you to remember this, that we go down to the water of the Word of God. And too many Christians go down to the water. This is the church today. They're like the rest of Gideon's men. They go down to the water of the Word and they read. And they suck up the part of the water that says that God will forgive all your sins. And they draw from the part of the water that says that He will make you mighty and the head and not the tail. And they draw up the part that says that if they'll give a tenth of all they have, God will lavish things upon them. And they go to the part of the Word of God that says you have power from on high if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they go to all the parts of the Word of God. Listen closely. When you go down and you put your face down to the water to drink, the only thing you see is yourself reflected. And a lot of Christians, listen to me, a lot of Christians read the Word of God and it's all about them.
That's right.
It's all about, and God is so good, yes, He does all these things. But they read it selectively. I want to feel better. I need self-esteem today. Let me read how much God loves me. I need to be lifted up. I need power. I need all these things. No repentance. No repentant heart. No submitting of things that are difficult to submit. No wrestling with God. I want to challenge you. We're living in the last days. Go down to the watering hole of the Word of God in a standing position spiritually. Feed on all the goodness of God, but keep your eyes looking. He will direct you. He will take this word and He will show you where the enemy is trying to come into your family, where the enemy is trying to devour your life as a Christian. He will show you where the enemy is trying to come through a pass in the hills and wants an inroad into your life, and He'll show you how to close that space. In the Word, the water of the Word. It says the water washes us, cleanses us, changes us. You go down and you don't let up your guard. You drink from the water of the Word, but you look towards the hills and you apply it. And you say, devil, you don't come a step further because you have no legal ground to me. Because I stand upon this Word. And all the while, you're saying, but my help, My help doesn't come from me. Doesn't come from my cleverness. Doesn't come from the self-help books I buy. My help comes from the Lord.
Amen.
Maker of Amen. Heaven and earth.
Amen.
And with that, Gideon took the enemy camp of the Midianites, 300 men against thousands, and won the battle and delivered Israel out of bondage.
Yes.
Receive the water of the Word of God in all of its fullness. You know, there's a group, and I'm not being critical of them, they've filled a need in the body of Christ. It's called Full Gospel Fellowships. Full Gospel Fellowships is a place you can go and you know that they believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and pray and anoint people for healing all the time, especially at a time when it was not very common in many, many churches some years ago. And so that's what they're known for. But beloved, we've come to a place in the body of Christ that where God once used us, now we're peg-holed. Oh, well, you're the church that prays for healing. Oh, you're the church that believes in prosperity and God's going to give you lots of money. Oh, you're the church that does this, that, or the other. We need to be the church that takes all of the counsel of the Word of God.
Amen.
Healing, yes. Power, yes. Miracles, yes. All of those things. Obedience, yes. Repentance, yes. Submission and surrender, yes. Righteousness, yes. So that the devil has no place in us.
Amen.
Watching for the enemy in these last days that we might be overcomers. Pray, watch and pray, Jesus said, that you may be counted worthy to escape the things that are going to come upon the whole world.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, I thank you, Lord. Your word is so beautiful to me. And I thank you for your people. And I ask, Lord God, that you take this word and let it be applied in every heart. Help us, Lord God, that we would come out of the things that are keeping us and holding us back from going all the way with you, Lord. Let us not find anything worth more of our love and adoration than you. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, I pray for those who gathered here this morning, Lord, that whatever they're struggling with right now, church, the Lord just says, give it to Him.
Yes.
Say, Lord, this is too strong for me. I don't know how to overcome it. Lord says, give it to me. Confess it. Agree with me that it's sin. And I will help you to turn. Keep bringing it to me. Lord, I pray that you make us all overcomers in your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.